He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, right? This, he says, is the greatest commandment. Well, here's what I believe to be true. I believe it's impossible to love something you don't know. Anybody agree? Right? Man, listen, if you don't know the person you're with, it's hard to love them. Would you agree? Listen, it's part of the reason why marriages are something you have to constantly work at, because as we get older, we continue to change and grow, and people have to keep up, because when you feel like you're with somebody you don't know, it's easy to panic and not feel like you're in love anymore. Does that resonate with anybody? So listen, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think part of the reason that Christians struggle with loving God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength is because they just don't know who He is. I think a lot of the things that we believe we do know about God are inaccurate or they're limited. And so we're going to spend the next few Wednesdays talking about the God we wish you knew. Because our hope is through this series that when we get done, that you'll learn to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, I think sometimes what we think we know isn't really true, right? We have a security system here at the church that is alarmed and coded at night when it's set up, right? So we lock it up and we code it up, and that way if somebody comes in, the alarm goes off. And there's a delay. If you punch in a certain code, you can turn the alarm off. The police don't come, right? Well, we have a set of people that are called in specific order depending on when the alarm goes off. And so my name is first. So when the alarm goes off and it's not disarmed, within a certain amount of time, they call me, right? And so I've learned that the church has a little bit of a rhythm. Right? There's a little bit of a rhythm to when the alarm will go off. Like pretty much every Sunday morning, somebody sets the alarm off as they're coming into the cafe to start prep. Right? So when they call and say, hey, there's an alarm going off at your church, I can say, you could disregard that. Right? I've learned that there's a little bit of a rhythm to that. Right? But there are some times when the alarm company calls. Because we have a motion sensor. We have motion sensors in our office. So when the company calls and says those things are going off, I tend to think, okay, somebody's wandering around our building. Come to find out recently, they're not. Sometimes they're just happy birthday balloons to somebody who turned 40, right? Bouncing in front of the sensor, right? But the alarms go off late at night sometimes, and that's what I tend to like. And I'm up late, and I come to the church often late at night. I'm weird. I know. I do that, right? So I get a call a few weeks ago. I tell him to disregard it. It wasn't 20 minutes later, I get another call from him, right? I'm like, okay, I need to go up there. Well, my wife's not always happy when I go up to the church at 1:30 in the morning with the alarm going off, unarmed and not really a black belt in any type of self-defense mechanism, right? She's pretty sure that I can't talk them down when I show up, right? Little does she know, right? But so this was a gift to me. Somebody gave me this as a gift. They gave me a great story with it, but so I've learned now that when I come up here, I go into my office, and unless somebody's at the door waiting for me, I can get to my office and get to my sword, right? And so now when I come into the building, I go to my office and I grab my sword, and I have an app on my phone that lets me watch our cameras, our security cameras, while I'm going through the building. That way, if I see somebody leaving the building while I'm tiptoeing through it, I can call, right? So I'm up here about 2 in the morning a couple weeks ago. Alarm's going off. I'm thinking, 2 in the morning, probably shouldn't be going off. That seems a little bit, you know, janky in my world, right? So I get up, I get dressed, I come up here. Of course, it's raining. Right? Everything that you would expect. It's dark, no moon, it's raining. So I go to my office, I grab my phone, I bring up the security thing, I'm looking on my app, I grab my sword, and I go through the office. Nothing, right? So I come out of the office, and I make that left-hand turn, right? And listen, I can just tell you there's some really creepy sounds in this building at night, okay? And here's how I do it, okay? This is how I do it. When I open the door into the hallway, the first thing I do is scream, okay? It's the first thing I do. I'm like, I just want you to know you're in here, right? Just immediately. And then I'm really quiet because I want to hear the scurrying of feet, right? So I make that announcement. And I'm walking down the hallway, right? I'm walking down that hallway right out there where the patio is at, right? And there's a camera out on that patio, right? And I can't get that feed to load, right? So I'm walking down the hallway with my sword, right? And I'm cruising down the hallway, and I'm walking and looking. And as I get past the windows, I turn into the cafe, right? And, of course, it's all glass, and my video feed for that camera on that patio comes up, right? Well, as I turn to look out the patio door, in my phone on the security feed is a guy standing with a sword, right? Right? Let me tell you, I freaked, okay? I freaked. You should have seen it. I turned the corner, and I've got my phone, and I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden, and I'm wearing black, right? So, and it's true, the camera adds 10 pounds, right? So I come around the corner, and I mean, honestly, my heart stopped, and I raise my sword, right? As high as I can get it, and when I do, I see it go up on the camera on my phone, right? And there was this little voice in my head that sounded just like my wife, right? And I heard it say, "See? I told you," right? What I'm saying is, sometimes what we think we know isn't what we know. Does that make sense? Right? So we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about the God we wish you knew. Doesn't it feel good to laugh, right? Yeah. So tonight we're going to talk about God is big. God is big, right? And we want to look at that because the reality is this. Here's what I believe to be true. I believe that God's greatest desire in the world, God's greatest desire is for us to be connected to Him. Can I get an amen? I mean, the one thing that was made very clear as we studied the story was this, that when God created man, His desire was for connection between the divine and the human. Amen? And when sin entered into that relationship through the devil, right, God's greatest desire for connection was broken. And I believe with all of my heart that the devil's deepest and desperate desire is for disconnection. I am convinced that the older I get and the more I read and the more I serve in the ministry, that the devil's deepest desire is for disconnection. Disconnection between us and God, disconnection between us and our spouse, disconnection between us and each other. And we live in a world, listen, we've talked about this before, we live in a world where there are so many tensions that we have to manage, right? Listen, if we pulled this church of over 2,000 adults, we would be split on a number of opinions. Would you agree with that? I mean, listen, we would be split over that. Should we be deep or should we be wide, right? Should we focus on growing disciples deep or should we be planting churches worldwide, right? Should we be more concerned about the front door or about the back door? Are we more concerned about visitors coming in or about people leaving our church, right? There are 100 things in this church alone that we could fight over and divide over. And I'm convinced that the more we grow, the devil's deepest desire will be to disconnect us from each other and ultimately from this church. It's why I believe that more than anything in the world that Jesus prayed for, what He prayed for us in John 17 was He prayed for this. Pray that they will be one. Because when people of God are unified under God, the world believes in the Son of God, right? But if you've got a church that's doing great things and can't get along, who are divided over every tension in the world, That is a church that will become ineffective in creating a gospel that the world believes. Can somebody say amen to that? And so I am convinced, the older I get, that God's deepest desire is for connection, and the devil's desperate desire is for us to be disconnected. Right? And part of the reason why it works is because I believe that for a lot of us, our God is really small. I believe that for a lot of us, we struggle with this idea that God is small. A.W. Tozer, it's in there right after that. You can skip that right now if you want to, Jeff, and go down to the Matthew passage, and then there's a quote from Tozer there. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Right? Now, not everybody's going to believe that. But I believe that since God is who he says he is, the creator of the universe and the creator of our lives, that the most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. And listen, if we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we've got to know who he is. And I'm convinced today that if we can understand that God is big, that God is bigger than, our relationship with him is going to change drastically. See, Bill Bright said it this way. That's not in there. Bill Bright said this. The amount of trust, it's the next one right there, Jeff. The amount of trust you have in God depends on how you view him, right? The amount of trust that you have on God or have in God depends on how you see God. And what I'm learning as I get older is there are a lot of people who love the Lord. There are a lot of people who love the church. But part of the reason why they struggle in the relationship with God is because they don't have a big enough God, and they beat themselves up that they don't have enough faith. Jesus said it this way, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain and to this tree, be uprooted and it'll be thrown into the sea, right? The amount of faith that we have in God, I believe, depends on our view of God, right? How big is your God? How many of you went to Catholic school? Right? So Bruce, you'll appreciate this. Bruce probably wrote this note, actually. This is probably a story about you, right? But there was a Catholic school, and the kids were all gathering for lunch. Big, long table. And one of the sisters had written a note by a pile of apples. And the note said in big writing, "Take only one, God is watching." Right? And some little obnoxious kid in Catholic school had written a note at the other end of the table where there was a big tub of cookies. And it said, "Take all you want. God's watching the apples," right? You see, I think for lots of us, that's the kind of God we serve, right? He's limited. There's only one thing he can do at one time. And so we spend our lives trying to outwit him, right? We're trying to outwit him because we think that our God is that small, right? For a lot of people, the problem with their God is he's just not powerful enough. He just doesn't have enough power and just doesn't have enough might. And so when life gets really difficult and gets really hard, it's easy to believe that God's nowhere to be found, right? You see, the amount of faith we have in God truly does depend on the view we have of him, right? Here's what Tolstoy said. Tolstoy said, "As soon as I became aware or became conscious of a power that was over me, I began to feel the possibility of life." Right? The next one is this one. J.B. Phillips says this. You can bring that up. The problem with people today is that they haven't found a God who is big enough for modern needs. Right? And here's the problem. The church buys into that too. Unfortunately, the church buys into that, and we try to create a bigger God at times within the confines of our activities to convince people that their small God can handle the modern needs. Listen, our God is big. Can somebody say amen? And the bigger you believe your God is, the more capable you believe he is, the better life you're going to have. Because here's the proposition tonight. Small God, small faith, small life. Big God, big faith, big life. Right? You got a small God, you're going to have a small faith, you're going to have a small life. You got a big God with a big faith, you're going to have a big life. And I believe tonight that if we learn about the God we wish you knew, tonight it will make a difference. So we're going to look at Psalm 139, if you guys want to turn there. Psalm 139. And if you don't mind, let's stand and let's read these words together. If nothing else, tonight you'll be encouraged by these words. If you've never read Psalm 139, these words penned by David will encourage you tonight. So if you don't mind, why don't we read these together? O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand, and when I awake, I am still with you. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 I want you guys to grab a seat, and let's find out how big our God truly is. You see, how many of you like to fly? Give me the, raise your hand loud and proud if you're a person that loves flying. Okay? Hand down. How many of you hate it? All right? See, here's the deal. The deal is this. We often think that the amount of faith we have is the difference. Right? There are people in churches all over the place, and some people in this church who are making themselves crazy because they're thinking, if I can just get more faith, if I can just grow more spiritual, if I can just become a better person, then I'm going to be okay with God. Listen, I want you to know something tonight. I want you to know this tonight. We're not talking about a degree in how much faith, right, versus large or small faith. I'm talking about how big is your God, right? Because to me, it's much like riding an airplane. You see, two people can get on the exact same plane. One of them can believe that traveling by airplane, one of the safest travels there are in the world. Statistics prove it, right? You want to travel safely somewhere? Get up in an airplane. There are people who get on an airplane and they are so comfortable, right? Right? And they get in it and they have a great flight, enjoy their time, land without a problem. And there are people that have only enough faith to get to their seat, right? And they are miserable. They are scared. Every time there's a bump or turbulence, I mean, they panic, right? And they still land too. You see, the difference isn't whether they got there better because one had a greater amount of faith than the other person did. The difference is, how was their journey? What was their journey like? Yeah, I see, I think for so many people, the journey of life is such a miserable, difficult experience because what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And it isn't the amount of faith that we have, it's about how big is our God. Can somebody say amen? And listen, so we're going to talk about God being big tonight from Psalm 139. So here's the first thing I want you to know. It's this. Our God is big enough to know where you are. Our God is big enough to know where you are. Can somebody say amen? Okay, so let me read a couple of these verses and let's go through them real quick. Psalm 139, verse 1 says this, you've searched me and you know me, right? So here's the cool thing right out of the bat, right? God is big enough to know where you are. Anybody ever feel sometimes like God has no idea where you're at in life? Anybody ever feel alone, right? I'm the only person. right? Nobody ever feels alone. You guys are amazing, right? Let's just sing. Wrap it up. Let's go, right? Let's get out of here, right? I got stuff to do. The Blackhawks are playing. Let's watch hockey, right? But here's the cool part, right? God is big enough to know where you are. It says right out of the gate in verse 1, God searches me and knows me. That word search in the Hebrew means to dig, right? So listen to what it says. Psalm 139 says, God, you dig me and you know me, right? The reality is that word means to dig into something, to get into it, to know what's underneath the soil. That's what God does about you. He knows where you are because God is active in knowing who you are. Can somebody say amen? So God has searched me and he has known me. Look what else it says. It says in verse 2, you know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. Listen to this phrase. You are familiar with all my ways. That's a cool verse, right? Listen to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. They're in that first point, Jeff. David's old. He's old. He's dying. Can't keep himself warm. So they're trying to find him a woman to keep him warm. Here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. So his servant said to him, let's look for a young virgin to attend to King David and take care of him. Everybody say, take care of him. That's the word familiar. So when it says that God is familiar with all of our ways, that's the same Hebrew word, and take care of him. Some of your Bibles will say nurse him, okay? He goes on to say she can lay beside him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord, the king, may keep warm. And then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag. I don't know how beautiful girl and Abishag goes together, but right? Beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shumanite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She, let's say it together, took care of the king, right, and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations or no sexual relations with her. I read that verse because the word took care of him in the Hebrew was a very intimate word. It means to nurse someone back to health. How many nurses we got in here, right? How many nurses? A few of you, right? Listen, when you nurse somebody, there's an intimacy involved. Would you agree? Right? It's why some of us are uncomfortable with doctor's offices, right? Because they always want to get to know you, right? I don't like that, right? Just tell me what's wrong from a distance. I like WebMD. It's very impersonal, right? But the word in the Hebrew, take care of him, is what the Bible says about God, about us. He is familiar with all of your ways. That doesn't mean he's just heard about it. That means he's knowledgeable enough of it to take care of you. He's able to know you so well, he knows how to nurse you back to health. Does that make sense to you? Our God is big enough to know where you are. Does that make sense to you, church? Those are powerful word images, right? I mean, listen, nobody wants somebody to know where they're at all the time, do you? I mean, that's why we hide sometimes, right? I mean, nobody in here wants their spouse to know everything they're thinking all the time. Can I get an amen? Because everybody knows that would be a fight, right? And nobody wants their spouse to know every word they're about to say when it's on their tongue. Can I get an amen? God knows all of that stuff. You want to know why? Because he's familiar with all of our ways. Because he's dug into us. He's put shovel to ground and he has made the effort to know who we are. Our God is big enough to know where we're at. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says this in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. And then he goes down on to verse 9 and he says this. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, listen to this, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. Listen, here's the first thing I want you to know about how big your God is. He's big enough to know where you are. He's big enough to know that. And the reason why is because he's so big, he's able to know each of you intimately. He's able to dig in every individual life. You see, he's not saying it collectively. He's saying it individually. Our God, David says, you have searched me and you know me. That's something we can all say because the Bible says our God is the same today and yesterday and forever. Can somebody say amen? So each one of you has a God who's big enough to know where you are. Can somebody say amen to that? Because God is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. But secondly, our God is big enough to know what we're going through. You know, it's one thing to know where people are at. That's fine, you know. It's nice to be able to have an app on your phone where you can find your daughter to see where she's on a date with her boyfriend. Those are always nice things to have, right? But listen, if we're all a little honest, what we really want to know, does God really know what I'm dealing with? Anybody? Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm fairly certain that if you've ever gone through anything serious, my guess is that you've at one point in time felt like maybe you were doing it alone, right? That what you were going through was so difficult, you wondered maybe where was God really at in the midst of that? Anybody feel that way? Listen, I want you to know something tonight. God is big enough to know what you're going through. See, Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, David writes these words. He says this. He says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light. Listen, the reality is this, that we have a God who's big enough to know what we're going through. If you're the kind of person that feels like darkness has surrounded them, if you're the kind of person that feels like the light is like dark around you, can anybody testify to that kind of struggle, that kind of season, right? The reality is it's those moments you need to know that your God is big enough to know what you are going through. Here's what Paul said in Acts chapter 17. Paul, speaking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. Can somebody say amen to that? And he's not, listen to this, he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, right? God is big enough, right? He is big enough because he himself, listen to this, he gives all men life and breath and everything else from one man. He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Listen, our God is big enough to be in charge of human history as well. Can somebody say amen? But look what he says. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Listen, today, listen, you may be going through some personal tragedy. You know, maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're dealing with the unfaithfulness of your spouse. Maybe you're dealing with some kind of tragedy with your kids, or maybe you're dealing with a health scare, or maybe you're dealing with a financial crisis, or maybe you're just ticked, or maybe you're just depressed, or maybe you're just sad, or maybe you're just lonely. But I know this, that our God is big enough to know when the darkness surrounds us. He is big enough to know when we call the light darkness because we are in such a bad place. Because to God, everything is light. And he is not excluded from our journeys when we think we are living in the dark, and our God isn't big enough to know that. Here's what Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 13. It says this, nothing. Everybody say nothing. 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 How much? Nothing. Nothing. Those are the kind of words that matter in Scripture. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Our God is big enough to not just know where you are, but he's big enough to know what you're going through. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Right? Listen, I don't know about you, but it's so much easier to parent your children when you know what they're going through. Somebody want to testify to that? It's so much easier to be married when you know what your spouse is going through. It's so much easier to manage 37 staff members at a church if you know what they're going through. Right? Man, when we know where people are at, when we know what they're going through, it's so much easier to minister to them. Amen, church? Listen, our God's big enough to know what you're going through. Our God is big enough to know what you're going through. And remember, it isn't the amount of faith. It isn't the amount of faith. It's what you believe about God, how big He is, that makes the difference. Because the person who rides the plane with no faith and the person who rides the plane with complete faith get to the same place. Amen? The difference is, what was the journey like? You see, big God, big faith, big life. Small God, small faith, small life. God is big enough to know what you're going through. Listen, Luke chapter 7 is a great story about a Roman centurion, right? Roman centurion. The Roman centurion was an officer, a high-ranking official. He wasn't just a Roman soldier. He was a Roman centurion, right? And the Roman centurion sort of, listen, they were sort of awe-inspiring. If you read some historical accounts about Roman centurions, they had some prestige and power in the Jewish nation. This was a community of people who were basically in charge of the Jewish nation. Rome was in charge of everything, right? And so the Roman centurion had a servant who was sick, right? And some officials sent by this Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, hey, this guy's got a sick servant that he loves, and he wants to know if you'll come and heal him, right? And Jesus says, no problem. So Jesus is on his way to the Roman centurion's house to heal his servant. And here's what happens in Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, so Jesus went with these people to go back to the house. He was not far, listen to this, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say this to Jesus. He doesn't even go out. He sends people to Jesus and says this, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Listen to this. But say the word. But say the word from where you stand, and my servant will be healed. Right? Now listen, the disciples have seen Jesus heal. They've seen mud and spit, right? They've seen all kinds of stuff. They ain't ever seen this. Right? Jesus is being told, listen, you stay right here, just speak the word and they'll be healed. And the disciples are in the background going, whoa, 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 it doesn't work that way. Right? You gotta say some things. You gotta spit on the ground. There's stuff that goes with it. Right? But this is what he says. The centurion says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers who are under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and that one to come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at the centurion, and turning to the crowd following him, he said to them, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in the Jewish community. And the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Why do I read that? Because God is big enough to know what you're going through. The Roman centurion understood that Jesus, the representative of God on the earth, who came to declare an invisible God to us, he was big enough to deal with the Roman centurion's problems and circumstances without even coming to the house. He understood that his God was big enough to know what he was going through. Does that make sense to you, church? You see, there are some of you today that are really struggling. I want to say this to you. I got to quit saying listen so much, okay? But listen, okay? I don't know why. See, it's better than right? I don't want you to be discouraged because you're going through difficult times. Because whether you're a believer or not, you're going to go through difficult times. We're all going to do that. And shame on us if we make you feel as if the bad times you're going through are always just your fault. Life is hard, and it's certainly not fair, right? And what we want you to know is this, that if it's unfair and hard because you lived in sin, we want you to know that you can repent, that you can turn, that you can change, you can confess, you can stop, and our God is a redeeming, redemptive God, and He will redeem that confession and repentance. Can somebody say amen? But if life comes at you and you have no preparation for it, that this has come out of the clear blue, we want you to know that your God is big enough to know what you're going through. And we don't want you to feel as if the only way you can get help from a God is to make him so small that he can't be here when you're going through what you're going through. Listen, our God is big enough to know what you're going through. He's the kind of God that when you understand how big He is, He can stand in a street several miles from your home and speak a word and deal with your circumstances. That's why Paul says he does this in hopes that we would reach out to Him, that we would call on to Him or out to Him, because He can be touched, because our God is so big. He is so big. He doesn't just know where we are. He knows what we're going through. Does that make sense to you? You see, I think a lot of people are like what Adam did. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They ate something that God told them not to eat. The first thing they did was they hid themselves. So look what happens when God shows up. This is the way so many people act in the relationship to God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool." I wonder what God sounds like walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you think He's humming, right? Roy Orbison songs, right? Right? What do you think He's doing? But He's walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and listen to this. "And they," Adam and Eve, "did what? They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God," in verse 9, "called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" Do you think God needed Adam to tell him where he was at? No. So what He was saying was this: "Adam, what have you done?" Right? What have you done? Right? Listen, I think for a lot of us, when we go through what we go through, whether it's self-inflicted because we choose to be disobedient, because we choose to be sinful, or whether we go through it because somebody we love has been disobedient, and somebody we love has decided not to be in love with God so much that they would obey Him, or maybe we just are people who live in a really fallen world that's begging each day for redemption, and we're caught up in the mess that's life. Whatever it is, don't let your God be so small that you don't think that He knows what you're going through. Don't let your God be so small that you think the darkness keeps God out. Don't let your darkness be so big that it's bigger than your God, and think that only God can deal with you when you get to the light. Listen, God is bigger. He is bigger than, and our God is big enough to know what you are going through. Does that make sense at all to you, church? Right? And the third thing is this: God's big enough to know who you are. He's big enough to know who you are. You know, we go to church conferences a lot, you know, because none of us on staff have ever led a church this big. And praise God, it continues to get bigger. Okay? And hopefully this weekend on Sunday at 2 o'clock at Andy Romano Park, it'll get bigger when people come over there to give their lives to the Lord and be baptized. So if you've never been baptized, if you've thought about being baptized, if you don't know anything about baptism, man, come to Andy Romano Park on Sunday at 2 o'clock. We'll do a teaching, and then we're going to have beach baptisms. That's going to be awesome, and the church is going to grow. And the reality is, the more it grows, the more we realize we have never led a church that's this big. Wow, look at that. That's really cool. I speak beach baptism, and that shows up. Man. From my lips to God's ear. That's amazing, right? He isn't far away, right? But the reality is this, that we don't know. Listen, anybody on our staff that tells you they know what they're doing, you just look at them and say, liar. They don't, right? We're trying though, aren't we, Barb? Barb's like, that's not fair. I know what I'm doing, right? She's going to chew me out in an email later, right? But listen, we don't know what we're doing because we've never been here before. We're trying to figure out. Amen, Cindy? Just say yes. Look at her. She's like, that's right. We're trying to figure it out. And so we go to conferences. And we go to these places where people who've done it at bigger levels than us are teaching us. And here's one of the things that I hear regularly. That people want to know and they want to be known. It's a value system that the culture that we live in today needs to have to feel like they're a part of the church. Right? Listen, the baby boomer generation was raised in a different church. You come in, you sit down, you shut up because God's watching, right? And that's what you did, right? But today the generation is, man, they want to have value. They want to have value, and part of that value is they want to know and they want to be known. And so listen, it's a real challenge for me to try to always try to place that value on 2,000 people. It's a complication, right? And the reason it's a complication is because at the core of every person in the world is a desire for somebody to know who they really are. Amen? I mean, I think at the core level of all of us, we are tired of being fake. And at some level, we just want to be real with somebody. Does that make sense? And listen, our generational differences are catching up to us in the church, where people are finally starting to say those relationships should happen in God's house and in God's family and not in the world, right? People shouldn't know each other more in the bars than they do in the body of Christ. And people now are claiming that's their God-given right. And fools like me are charged with raising a church to do that. And I'm in my office going, oh, Lord, help me, right? I don't know. Because the core need of every person that God said to Adam in a perfect world is man was never built to be alone. So God is big enough to know who you are. Because, listen, it's got to start there. Because if your God isn't big enough to know who you are, whoever you think you know, whoever you think knows you the best, that's who you make your God. Does that make sense? If your need is to be known because God created you for that intimate relationship, we're going to seek it somewhere. And if we don't have a God who's big enough to know who we are, we're going to find somebody who's capable of knowing us, who we are, and that will become our little G God. And man, there's an awful lot of disappointed people in marriages today because the person they married became their little G God, right? Because the minute the spouse or the boyfriend or the girlfriend becomes bigger than God because they're the person that knows them more, they're in for a serious amount of disappointment. Does that make sense? Our God is big enough to know who we are. Listen to these words. Man, these are so powerful. Psalm 139, starting at verse 3. He says, starting at verse 13, I'm sorry, says this: "For you created my inmost being." Man, this is a powerful word. Listen to this. The word "created" there seems like it makes sense. In the Hebrew, that word means to erect, okay? And by extension, that word is routinely used in the Bible to talk about purchasing or buying for ownership. The Bible says God created, He erected, and by extension, purchased and procured ownership of my inmost being. Does that make sense to you? And that word "inmost being" in the Hebrew is the word kidney, right? It's translated all throughout the Old Testament as kidney, and ultimately it came to mean our mind, the most intimate thing about us. The Bible says this about our God. He's big enough to know who you are. You want to know why? Because He erected you. And by extension, He purchased you so that He could own you, because He is big enough to know who you are. And listen, it's the same for every one of you. And all 7 billion people in the world have the same promise from God. And so if you leave here tonight and you think your God is not big enough to know who you are, you need to hear God's truth. Our God is big enough to know who you are because God erected you and He created your kidney, the most intimate thing inside of you that came to represent your inside being. And we all know that it's our mind that we know that people who get into our mind know who we are. God knows that about you. Because He made you. Is your God big enough to know who you are? Or are you still trying to find the one person in the world that will satisfy that great vacuumous need in your life? He goes on to say this in verse 14, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well." He says this: "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made." That word "made" means to knit. It means to embroidery. It needs to do a variation of different colors, right? It even came to mean in Hebrew language a curious work. Because people who would watch people who would do needlework that was fine point needlework that was very intricate, they called that Hebrew word because it meant their work was very curious. That's what God did when He made your frame that was hidden. You see, your God is big enough to know who you are, church. He's intimate enough with your secret place where you was made and you were wove together in the depths of the earth. And check this out. This is awesome. It said, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." That word in the Hebrew means you saw me when I was imperfect. You saw me You saw me when I was yet anything other than an embryo. The word there, unformed, in the Hebrews used one time in the Bible, right there. But the noun version of it is used a different time in 2 Kings. I'm not going to read it to you, but here's what it says. That when Elijah and Elijah were standing together and Elijah was getting ready to be taken, what happened was Elijah folded up his scroll and he smote the Jordan River so it would separate. That word folded is that Hebrew word. It came to mean something that was encased, embryo. So what he says is, your eye saw my embryonic state. And listen to this. While it was still in the embryonic, imperfect, unformed state, listen to this. All the days that were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Amen. Man, is that not powerful, church? Do you know how many people live each day thinking they have no value, they have no purpose, they have no meaning, nobody loves them, nobody cares for them, because somebody in the world rejected them and hurt them, and they wander through this world lost, broken, abused, and taken advantage of because they don't believe their God is big enough to know who they are. And yet that word ordained is the word used to describe what a potter does to a piece of clay. He pushes it and he molds it and he presses his thumb into it and he does everything he can to fashion it into what it will be. Check this out. The Bible says God did that for each one of us before we ever were formed in anything other than an embryonic state. You know what that means? Every person has a God who's big enough to know who they are, and that person has value. Does that make sense to you? Listen, don't you ever for a second believe that your God has not prepared a life for you. That your God hasn't done. Listen, God isn't doing it. God isn't doing it now. He says in Psalm 139, He already did it. He fashioned and He pushed and He spun and He held and He squeezed. All of that before you were anything other than an embryo. Your God is big enough. He is big enough to know who you are, church. Amen? Amen. Listen, I am convinced that to love the Lord our God with love our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we got to know who He is. And the first thing we got to know is our God is big. Because small God, small faith, small life. Big God, big faith, big life. Listen, I want to read this to you in closing. It says this. In talking about Psalm 139, he is simply overwhelmed by the fact that God knows him better than he knows himself. Better than anyone else knows him. And that is amazing, is it not? You see, God knows me better than I know anyone else. No matter how hard I have to try to communicate to him, and better even than I know myself. For God knows me in the subconscious, the unexplorable part of my life, as well as in the conscious. What a wonderful revelation this is of God's understanding of each individual human being. How desperately we need in this day of depersonalization to remember that though science tells us how vast the universe is, and thus how great is the power of God, it takes God's self-revelation to tell us how important we are to Him and how well He truly knows us. Our God is big, and it isn't the amount of faith that we have in God. It's about how big our God is that determines how comfortable the journey is. Does that make sense to you, church? Listen, I'm going to encourage you to come back. Next week we're going to talk about God is our Father and what that means. So let's pray together. Listen, God, today my prayer is a prayer of praise to know that Psalm 139 is in the Word. And in it, God, we know that from the very beginning of every individual's life, there was value placed upon them. Because before their embryo became anything other than formed, you had already fashioned, ordained the days that were for them. Man, I tell you what, God, I'm so sick and tired of Satan and the world discrediting the value of human life. And not just at birth, but throughout its entire existence. God, I pray tonight that you would, listen, that you would do a revival in us, and that you would teach us, God, that you are big enough to know where we're at. You're big enough to know what we're going through. You're big enough to know who we are. And God, in that revelation, we can reach out to you and we can touch you and we can claim you as our very own. God, help no one leave here tonight disconnected. Through your word and through this series, God, draw us into a deeper connection with you, deeper than we've ever known, and help us to defeat the devil's desire to have your people live disconnected from each other and disconnected from you. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.